Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we teach Messianic Judaism for all nations. If you find these teachings helpful, please share them with your friends and family. Help us advance the teachings of the kingdom, and remember to support Beth Emmanuel with your prayers and financial gifts.
Well, over the last several Sabbaths, we've been discussing the basic message of the gospel and the primary thrust of our master's teachings, namely his teachings about love. And it's pertinent to what I'm talking about, because our master, you know, he went around mostly for 3 years from village to village and from town to town, teaching the Jewish people in Galilee and Judea a simple message, a real simple message of repentance. He said, "Repent now, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so the question I was asking is, well, from what sin did the people need to repent? I mean, they weren't idolaters or something like had been the case back in the days of Jeremiah. And then 40 years later, 40 years after he delivered this message, a divine hand of judgment was dispatched against the temple, as I was alluding to the children. A divine hand of judgment against Jerusalem and against the Jewish people. Why did it happen? Why? Well, the Talmud brings an answer. The Talmud says that the primary sin for which the temple was destroyed and the Jewish people went into exile was the sin of baseless hatred. Baseless hatred manifested within the Jewish people as sectarianism, one sect against another, one theology against another, one denomination against another, one political party against another, one ideology against another, hatred, zealotry, terrorism, brother against brother, fratricide, baseless hatred. What's it look like? You can get a good idea of what it looks like in the news today, in the news from the Middle East. It looks like abduction and murder. It looks like terrorism. It looks like the daily news. And this is the sin of baseless hatred. The sin of baseless hatred in the days of our master reached a tipping point with the arrest, false trial, betrayal, and crucifixion of the tzaddik, the innocent Yeshua of Nazareth, a terrible harbinger of the disaster that was about to befall the Jewish people. As he said to the women of Jerusalem, "Do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. For if they do these things to a righteous man, what will they do to the unrighteous?'" Now, if the Talmud is correct, if the temple was destroyed and the Jewish people went into exile primarily as a punishment for the sin of baseless hatred, then we should expect that our master, who anticipated that outcome and tried to prevent it, dedicated his ministry to preventing it, our master must have been calling his generation to repent from the sin of baseless hatred. And if so, his main message, we would expect, should have been one of love. And over the last few weeks, we discovered this to be exactly the case. We discovered that our master taught first and foremost, the greatest commandment of the Torah is one of love. And the second is also like it, a commandment about love. And that all the commandments of the Torah hang upon these two commandments, the commandments of love. The first and greatest commandment, he said, is the Shema, the central confession of Judaism. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And the second commandment is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But to our way of thinking, these seem like strange commandments. I mean, how can you command someone to love something? I mean, you either love something or you don't. You don't really have a choice. It's just something that happens to us. We fall in love. We can't help it. We fall in love. What do? You just fall in love. You get swept away by love. It's something that happens. You don't manufacture. You can't fake love. It happens to us. This is how our culture has brainwashed us to think about love. Our culture has taught us to think of love as an irresistible emotional urge which comes over you, and you are pretty much a victim, powerless to do anything about it one way or another. It's like the flu, something you can catch. You're helpless under its power. But mature people, spiritually mature people, know that's not love. That's infatuation. It comes, it goes. It's a chemical endorphin-related experience. It's an emotional rush, but it's not love. It's probably the worst reason in the world to get married because it's temporary, like a temporary duration of a drug-induced high. The Bible teaches a different type of love. The Bible teaches that we can learn to love. We can be taught the skills of love. Even those we might at first believe to be unlovable, we can love. And moreover, we can learn not to love the things that we should not love and the people that we should not love. In other words, love is behavioral. I always tell young people in this category of the people we should not love, I always tell young people that falling in love is a terrible reason to get married. Because it's possible to fall in love with a terrible person. And in fact, it's possible to fall in love with more than one person. So if your theory is that you should get married because you love someone, what are you going to do when you fall in love with somebody else? You're going to have to be, a polygamist or whatever they call that. A bigamist, I don't know. What if you married everybody that you fell in love with when you're a teenager? You know, instead of we learn love is something that can be that needs to be learned. It needs to be practiced and improved. And this is good news because the two biggest commandments in the Bible tell us to love. So if love was not behavioral, if it was simply a state that you fell into, that would be a real problem. I mean, God commands you to love your fellow, but what if you hate your fellow? Now what? Now what are you supposed to do? You can't control it. You can't control love. You can't control your own feelings, which is a lie. You always hear this lie, well, I can't control how I feel. Yes, you can. The head rules the heart. It's a basic principle of Chassidus. The head rules the heart. In fact, as we learned last week in biblical Hebrew, the heart is the head. So, the good news is, love is something you can learn to do. So far, in our discussions on the greatest commandments, we have not gotten to the point of talking about loving one's fellow. And what that means, we're still working on love for God. So last week we discussed the meaning of love for God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And today we're going to continue that discussion with a focus on the idea of loving God with all of your heart. The Torah says, all of your heart. And as I taught you last week, the biblical Hebrew word for heart, and the biblical Hebrew word heart, lev, is used the same way that we use the English word mind. It's cognitive. It's in the head. It's the brain. To love God with all your heart means to love Him with all of your mind. And that's where faith happens, if you think about it. It's where you believe things in your mind. Faith and belief are cognitive functions. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, the head, with the heart, with the mind, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. That's Romans chapter 10. We're going to start a Bible study on Romans, by the way, Monday night, 7 p.m., Romans class, Paul's epistle to the Romans. It's going to be 20 weeks in the book of Romans. We'll do 10 weeks now, and then the holidays will come, and then we'll get distracted, forget about it for a couple months, and then we'll start it again this winter, something like that, for the second 10 weeks. It'll be a good time. I encourage you to be there. Anyway, where are we talking? Head, thinker. That's where faith happens. You shall love God with all your thoughts. This means purity of heart, to take our very thoughts captive for Hashem. Some of you might remember when I brought you the teaching of the 17th century pietist and mystic Gerhard Ter Stegen and his essay on true piety, true godliness, which he reduced to one very simple principle of always keeping God in mind and in front of you, practicing the presence, so to speak, to keep God in one's thoughts continually. That's the trick. To love God with the heart means keeping God on your mind and not just thinking about Him in an abstract or theological manner, but actually in a sense of relationship knowing the Lord, interacting with the Lord through the Spirit, anticipating His expectations and reactions in our daily life, and listening for His voice at all times, in every situation through the Spirit. The Shema beckons us to love God with the whole heart. It says with all your heart. It does not say with half your heart. Too bad. Be easier if it did, huh? It does not say with whatever part of your mind isn't preoccupied with other things that actually interest you. Rather, the Shema calls upon you to include God in everything that's going on in your head and to make Him the center priority of it all. And how do we love God with our whole heart? Well, the sages say prayer. Prayer is the expression of the heart. In Judaism, the duty to love God with all your heart refers to the obligation to pray. This is where we derive the commandment to pray. That it's a commandment to pray is to love God with all your heart. Our master says the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. That's prayer. Judaism refers to prayer as the service of the heart. It says in the Talmud, what is the service of the heart? You must admit, prayer is the service of the heart. It's the language of the heart. If you love God and teach yourself to love God, prayer is not a chore. It's a natural expression, something you want to do and find yourself doing constantly, even inadvertently. I mean, when two people are really in love, they don't tire of expressions of affection for each other. How many times does a husband have to say to his wife, I love you, or vice versa? You don't hear this conversation. You don't hear a husband say, I love you, and the wife say, I know, you told me that already. Isn't once enough? Shouldn't it be enough that I said it once? instead, when people are in love, they don't tire of expressing their commitment and their love to one another, of verbalizing it. So too in love for God, if we are loving God with all our whole heart, we don't tire of telling Him that every day. Every day is a good day because every day is a day to tell God, I love you, to tell Him about it. I mean, think of King David, hero of mine. The Lord refers to King David in 1 Samuel 13:14 in the Hebrew words, Ish Kilvavo, a man after my own heart, is how our English Bibles translate it. It says, the Lord has sought out a man after His own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince, to be the leader over His people. But a more literal translation of Ish Kilvavo would be a man with a heart like his. Oh, that's a compared to, a comparative. Kilvavo, a man with a heart like his. In other words, a man, and remember, heart is your mind, a man who thinks like God. A man who sees the world the way God does, who makes his perspective God's perspective. That's to love God with your heart. David was a man of prayer, a poet, a musician, the writer of Psalms. His mind was always on God, and God was always on his mind, and it came out through his mouth with words and thoughts as continual expressions of praise and prayer and worship and thanksgiving and adoration. And we know this because he wrote it down for us. He wrote the Psalms for us. And we express our love for God in prayers and psalms and daily blessings. It's thank you, God. It's as simple as thank you, a thank you, basic gratitude. I mean, have you ever tried to live a single day in gratitude? What's the first thing you say when you get up? I already know. The first thing you say when you get up in the morning is, Mode ani lefanecha, melakai vekayam. I gratefully thank you, O living and eternal God. It's the very first thing you say when you get up. You say, I thank you, you return my soul to me. Abundant is your mercy. But why stop there? Why not keep going? Thank you for a night's sleep. Thank you, Hashem, for this beautiful morning. Thank you, Hashem, for good health. Thank you, Hashem, for clean clothes. Thank you, Hashem, for warm coffee. Thank you, Hashem, for my loved ones. Thank you, Hashem. Thank you, Hashem, for food in the refrigerator. Everything. Basic gratitude. Imagine the transformation that this could have on your daily attitude. This is loving God with the heart, keeping the Lord before me, taking nothing for granted, diligently attending to the prayers, praising God. King David says, every day I will bless you and bless your name forever and ever. Why did David bless God every day? Because he loved God. He says in the songs of the Hallel, Ahavti Hashem, ki yishma Hashem et koli. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. He was the ish kilvavo, the man with a heart like God's. And that love for Hashem flowed out in a constant expression of praise and prayer and Torah study. Consider Psalm 119. It's a love poem. It's a long one. 22 stanzas, 176 verses of expressions of love for God and His law, His Torah. He says, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the ways of your statutes. I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your Torah and observe it with my whole heart. There's that whole heart again. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread. Your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. This is a love poem. You know, he's got that, he's lovesick, that pining away. I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Let your steadfast love come to me. Have you ever been lovesick, unable to sleep at night because the powerful emotion of love is surging inside of you, stirring up all that adrenaline? King David's love for God did not let him sleep the whole night. He says in Psalm 119, he says, at midnight, I rise up to praise you because of your righteous rules. I don't rise up at midnight for anything. But the tzaddik gets up in the middle of the night. He gets up at midnight because he can't stay down any longer without getting up to praise God. Legend says that King David's harp woke him at midnight and he rose when he heard the strings of the harp vibrating in the wind. And he sang the praises of the Lord and then passed the rest of the night doing what? Torah study. Studying the Torah. Then, you know, this is another way that we express our love for Hashem. There's a commentary on the book of Deuteronomy, a really old commentary called Sifrei. Sifrei, I don't know how old, maybe it's 2nd century, 3rd century, something like that. 4th century at the latest. It's really old. Sifrei, it's an ancient midrash on Deuteronomy. And it explains one of the ways that we love God. Here's what it says. It says, in regard to this, the commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, it says, how is one to manifest his love for the Lord? Scripture therefore says, it answers the question, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. So if your question is, how do I love God with my heart? Put his words on your heart. For through this, Sifrei says, you will learn to discern him whose word called the universe into existence. In other words, through the study of Torah, you will learn about God. Because he loved God, King David wanted to know God better, to discern him, to understand him better. And this is why he devoted himself to the study of Torah. The same idea applies to us. A person might have lots of different motives for studying the Bible, you know? And here's the thing, not every student of the Bible is learning the Bible for the right motives. Pirkei Avot praises the man who learns the Torah for its own sake, right? But not every, I'm just saying, not every Torah scholar is a saint. However, every saint is a Torah scholar. Not everyone who studies the Bible does so out of a genuine love for God. However, everyone who genuinely loves God is drawn to study the Bible. Because the Torah and the Bible is where we learn about Hashem. It's where we find out about Him, where He is revealed to us in the language of men. So to be an Ish Kilvavo, a man after his heart, a man with a heart like his, or a woman like with a heart like God's, we need to seek God in the Scriptures. We need to seek to understand Him in His Word. Remember what the Master said. We learned last week that some seed was sown along the path where the soil is trampled and hard. And what happened was the birds of the air came and snatched it away. And he explained, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. What has been sown in his mind. And this is what was sown along the path. And this is why we have to be diligent in our studies, seeking to understand, lest, God forbid, what was sown in our hearts is also snatched away. So look, I'll give you an honest confession. I don't always feel like studying the Bible. In fact, it's not my first choice of things. It's not high on my list of things I would prefer to do right now. It's not my choice of entertainment. You know, in fact, it doesn't even make that list of entertaining things I would like to do to occupy myself with. It's not something I just naturally am inclined to do, but I love God. And because of that, it's important to me. So let me put you on the spot. Did you read the Torah portion this week? How about last week? How about the week before that? It says something about your priorities. I mean, it doesn't mean you don't love God. It just means that there's other things that are more important. I was impressed with a certain chassid who attended the conference this year on Shabbat afternoon. He was in the library in the green room back here already reading the parsha for the next Sabbath. He said, I try to get the next parsha read before Shabbat is over. And I thought to myself, I should try to get the parsha read before Shabbat gets here. You know, I'll tell you a secret about life, okay? If you don't love something, you won't stick with it long. And if you love something, you won't be able to stay away from it long. This is why your New Year's resolution, remember at New Year's you made that resolution that you were going to change your diet and exercise every day? Remember that? Ha! How long did that last? Here's the truth. You love pizza. And you hate exercise. So it's not going to last long. Sure, you might be able to force yourself to do something you don't love for a little while, maybe for a few weeks. But if you have a choice in the matter, it won't be long before you drift away from the things you hate and back to the things you love. You might be able to keep yourself away from something you love for a little while, but if you have a choice, it won't be long until your willpower crumbles. Willpower is no power. There's no power in willpower. And this is why we find it so difficult to break addictions and bad habits. This means that if you want to accomplish anything in your life, if you want to accomplish permanent change, you have to start here in the heart. You have to change your affections first. If you can learn to love the thing, you won't ever have to force yourself to do it because you will want to do it. The same principle applies to these duties of the heart: prayer, worship, thanksgiving, Torah study, Bible, memorizing the Master's words. If we try to do them because we feel it's our duty and because we feel guilty if we don't, that won't carry us very far. Our resolve won't last very long. But when we do them because we love God and because these are ways that we connect with God, then we're eager to do them and to do them with alacrity. They aren't a chore anymore. They're a joy. And if a day comes when we're unable to spend time in prayer for whatever reason, or we miss a time of prayer, or we're unable to spend time in His Word, then we feel genuine remorse, not guilt. It's not about guilt, but we feel sad that we missed an opportunity. Just like you would feel remorse when you miss something that you really love. If I honestly think about this commandment to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and everything that it entails, it becomes clear pretty quickly, I don't love God very much. That's what comes clear to me. I don't love God very much at all. And I think it's too bad the Torah doesn't say, you shall like the Lord your God. I could go with that. I'd be like, yeah, put me down for it. I like the Lord my God with all my heart. I like you, Hashem. Love is a strong word. With all your heart. Seems to be asking a lot. But the good news is that love is something that can be learned. It's something that can be acquired. It just takes practice. Isaac took Rebecca into his mother's tent, married her, and then he loved her in that order. Meaning that he learned to love his wife after he had married her. He'd never actually met her before. Love is something that can be learned and nurtured and increased and then walked in. King David says, I will run in your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. That's what we're looking for. May God enlarge our hearts to love him more. David was a man with a heart like God's. He looked at the world from a God perspective. He thought like God, so to speak. Hashem was always before him in his mind, on his mind, and his love for God flowed out in these expressions of prayer and praise and psalms and the study of the word. How much more so then, if that was the case with David, how much more so then the Son of David, our Messiah, Yeshua, who for the love of the Father subjugated all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his might to the Father and said, not my will, but yours. So he spoke only what he heard the Father speak, and he did only what he saw the Father do, and he remained ever in the Father and the Father in him. And our Master truly was the Ish Kilvavo, the man after God's heart, a man with a heart like God's, the true Son of David. And as we learn about what it means to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength, we cannot do better than to learn to love God as the Master loved the Father and to experience the love of God through him, which is why he prayed for us with these words, Righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.